Good afternoon. It is good to see you all on another Wednesday. We pray that your day is going well. We thank you for your presence, and we definitely solicit your prayers. And on today, we have a topic that I think will be beneficial to you. If you would pray with me, we will get started. Again, Lord, we come to this appointed time, Master. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word plainly that we can all take with us and we can all become better Christians. Master, speak through me, speak to thy people. May this lesson be something that they can apply to their lives. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you joining us, the handout is on the church's website under resources. Then it says handout Bible study, and you'll see today's date. You can download it. So today, the Spirit put on my heart to talk about a topic that all Christians should be interested in. And it's nothing fancy, but we want to talk about the Bible. We want to talk about God's Word. We want to talk about the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, which gives us a total of 66 books. And trust me, there's enough in these 66 books to last us a lifetime. You don't have to be distracted by the media, when they talk about the church is trying to keep away the so-called lost books of the Bible. There are no lost books of the Bible. These so-called lost books of the Bible have been addressed, have been talked about since the second, third, fourth century. And based on the vetting process or the canonization process, those books that were left out for a good reason. The main reason is there's no way to prove that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And actually, there's more evidence to show that the Holy Spirit wasn't behind the authorship of those lost books of the Bible, because there are parts of it that contradict the rest of Scripture. And Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. So if there is less than 1% untruthfulness or 2% untruthfulness, it still doesn't qualify. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes, so our probabilities are His certainty. That's why they were kept out of the Bible. So you don't need to go look for another. We have enough to wrestle with when we talk about God's Bible. And it's this Bible that has ratified my life. It's this Bible that has transformed my life. And if you would be open to God using you through His Word, you too would be the better for what He wants to do with you. Amen. Now, the Bible, according to the Guinness Book of World Record, more than 5 billion Bibles have been printed. 5 billion Bibles have been printed. Most people agree that the Bible is the world's best-selling book. It's the best-selling book. However, just because the Bible is the best selling book does not mean necessarily that everyone who purchased a Bible is reading it. Just because someone has a Bible, it doesn't necessarily follow that he or she is reading the Bible. It could just be a nice table piece. It could just be a nice conversation starter. But just because you have a Bible doesn't mean you are reading or studying God's Bible. Amen. I'll say that all by myself. Just because you have a Bible doesn't mean, number one, you're reading the Bible. Number two, doesn't necessarily mean you're studying the Bible. Then last part, doesn't necessarily mean you are applying what you're reading. So the Bible comes to us through God. God is the author of our Bible. But think about it. The God of this universe has inspired men to write down words. And these words come from the God of the universe. The God who created something out of nothing has inspired men to transcribe words from his nature to me and to you. We can't minimize the importance of God's word. I know a lot of you all have these nice fancy Bibles and you have the red letter and a nice leather bound edition, and you have your women's devotional, men's devotional. You even have an apologetic Bible. I even have a Bible for my children. It's specially made just for the children. And it's all nice and pretty, and it's got the different colors, the words of Christ in red, and some even have, you can even buy a Bible that's already pre-highlighted. It have highlights already in the Bible. Some of you all have these nice cross-reference columns in your Bible. Some have the an abbreviated concordance in a Bible. Some have an abbreviated lexicon in your Bible. But whatever kind of Bible you have, if you're not reading it, if you're not applying it, you might as well take it back to the store. The Bible was written to be read. Not only was it written to be read, it was written to be applied. Amen. Amen. I can hear Jesus. I can hear his words. He that has an ear, let him hear. And what Jesus is saying is not an issue of you not being able to hear. What Jesus is saying is there's a difference between passive hearing and aggressive hearing. I'm saying it again. There's a distinction between listening passively versus listening aggressively. It's almost like when I'm dealing with my children, when I call him or her and they don't want, they're engaged in something else and they don't really hear what I'm saying. But let it be us going to a place that they want to go to and they can't wait to get there. They're aggressively listening. They're aggressively waiting to hear the words, let's go. But when they're not interested in going, then they don't hear nothing. So when it comes to God, we need to aggressively want to hear what he has to say. So Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear. If you have a heart to hear spiritual matters, you have to pursue that aggressively. If you have a thirst to learn God and his ways, then you have to be aggressive about it. If you want to walk in holiness, then you have to be aggressive about it. If you want God's pleasure and all that comes with it, then you have to carve out space for God and you have to be aggressive. We're talking about the word. We have Ladies and gentlemen, we have the answers to your questions. We, when I say we, I'm talking about we as a Christian body, and those answers come directly from Dr. Jesus. Dr. Jesus has a prescription for your needs. Whatever it is you're going through, Dr. Jesus has a prescription for it. Put your cares upon me. Dr. Jesus has a prescription for it. Do not fear, for God has not given you the spirit of fear. Dr. Jesus has a prescription for you. Hold on, and in due time, you reap the blessings of God. Dr. Jesus has a prescription for you, but you got to read the prescription. Amen. I'm not just going to go to Walgreens, get my prescription that I've never used before, and then decide upon myself what process I'm going to use to take the prescription. You can hurt yourself doing that. Just so, in the same way, God has given us a prescription. You just can't live any type of way as a believer. There's a prescription for your habits. There's a prescription for your relationships. There's a prescription for parenting. There's a prescription for dating. There's a prescription for life, and there's a prescription for death. So whatever it is that you're dealing with, God's got it in the book. He's got it in the book. If you got anger issues, that's a prescription for that. Amen. Be angry, but don't sin. A soft answer turns away wrath. Look at all of this prescriptive terms. And doing it, getting into this word, will make your life better. Get in this word. There is a prescription for you. Then when we approach God's word, we can't just approach God's word any type of way. That's the process that we got to follow. Your Bible study should not be dictated by gravity. Let me say that again. Your Bible study should not be dictated by gravity. I'm talking about gravity, the law that pulls everything down, gravity, right? And you may be saying, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is some people take their Bible, and their form of Bible study is wherever gravity turns the pages, whatever it lands on, I'm just going to lift up a scripture, amen, hallelujah. That's not Bible study. There's a process when you're dealing with God's word. There's a process that we have to follow if you want to get out of it what you're supposed to get out of it. Now, if you want to take shortcuts, then you'll be hindering your walk. But there's a process. Let me help you with the process. I hear some of you all speaking right now on Facebook and YouTube and on live stream and on our website. I hear it. I hear it clearly. The Spirit is telling me somebody is asking the question, what's the process? So let me lay it out for you. Process number one, know the theme or learn the theme of each book. Why is that important? Each book of the Bible has its own thesis or theme, meaning that that book is dealing with a special subject, an overall subject, and every chapter is connected to substantiate or to ratify the overall theme of the book. So in Matthew, as an example, we're dealing with Christ, the Messianic King. This is why in the first chapter of Matthew, you see the genealogy records, because Matthew is trying to convey to the Jews that have converted that Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one we've been waiting on. So Matthew's theme is Christ the Messianic King. Then we shift over to Mark, and Mark deals with Christ the Suffering Servant. His letter is quick. His chapters are quick. It's full of action. But he's showing Jesus' humanity, that the suffering servant, the Messiah who came to die for humanity. That is the overall theme of Mark. Then Luke deals with Jesus, the Son of Man. Just like Matthew, Luke is writing to a different audience, so he used the term the Son of Man in conveying that Jesus is the real thing. So those are the synoptics, and that means similar. That's just three books. And already we've given background and historicity of what those books are about. Why are those things important? It's because when you're reading each chapter, when you're reading each verse, there is a theme behind it. You can't come to the Bible with your own ideas. You can't come to the Bible with your own agenda. You go to the Bible and you look at the Bible and you draw out what's already there. The Bible's not asking you to put in what's not there. So the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke as an example. We're just using those three as an example. John stands by itself because John, the letter of John is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it stands by itself as the fourth of the Gospels. John deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. His divinity. This is why in John, he tells us in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Nothing was made that has been made that Jesus didn't make. He's showing the divinity of Jesus Christ, the godness of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was God. He was equal with the Father. Jesus Christ, the divine one. That's John's emphasis. And when you read his letters, you see illustrations of the divinity of the Jesus that we worship. You see his awesomeness. You see his power in the book of John. And this is good because if I go to the book of John, again, we're dealing with the Bible. If I go to the book of John and I'm reading these chapters, I can see for myself that Jesus is not Muhammad, Jesus is not Joseph Smith, Jesus is not Charles Taze Russell, Jesus is not a Hindu sage, Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the one that created all those other people because he's God. So I learned that I can't put Jesus on the same level as these false gods. And the same Jesus that we sing about, the same Jesus that we worship, the same Jesus that we preach about, the same Jesus that we're following, he's more than just a man. He's a man. He's the only God man to ever walk this earth, but he's divine. And when he came, he didn't lose any divinity. He just added on humanity. So the same Jesus ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father. The same Jesus is still powerful. So whatever it is that I need, I go to the book. Lord, I'm getting ready to connect or start up a business. Is this something you want me to do? And I'm going to read his word. I'm going to pray and be open to what he has to say. Lord, I am terrified because of this pandemic. I shouldn't be, but Lord, help me. I have faith that you can help my faith. You can help my emotions to make it through this. And I see all of this death around me. But I promise you, if you take it to the Lord, he'll answer. Be still and know that he's God. Be still. Lord, I'm in this dysfunctional relationship. And I don't know what to do. And God is saying he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. There are some things he wants to say to you. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to seek him. So in this 66 books are the words of life. Now let's look at our handout. We learn, number one, God is the author of the Bible, as we said before. Look at your handout. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we learn that God breathed, or God inspired, the apostles, and they were used to write down the words of God that we may be beneficiaries. So that passage is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 on your handout. You can write that in. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And the first blank should read, the Bible, it can be trusted. Amen. It can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted, number one, because it's truthful. And we're going to deal with it more as we keep going through this lesson. But it can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. This book can be trusted. Why? Because it's truthful. And not only that, oftentimes I hear when you're talking about, or when you're trying to stand up for something based on God's word, people will say, oh, that's old-fashioned. Well, here's the problem with this old-fashioned argument. If God is the author, which he is, and the Bible came out of the nature of God, if God is truthful, then the words have to be truthful. If God is eternal, then the words are eternal. So if the words are eternal, meaning when God first created the universe, when God created the earth, truth came along with it. It came out of his nature. So truth was already here before science started discovering stuff. God had already placed truth here. So if truth is eternal, that means whatever is true from the beginning of time is still true to the end of time. So when people say that's old-fashioned, we shouldn't be doing that anymore because that's so old, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you call it. If something was true yesterday, meaning that it was ordained by God, it's still true today, and it still be true tomorrow. When we die and Christ hasn't come back, it's still going to be true. So just because you put labels on it and you criticize it and say because it's so old, we shouldn't be following no more, that's what you say. But what God says is, my words will not come back void. My words are still true. If it was true yesterday, it's true today, and it'll be true tomorrow. So we as Christians ought to stand firmly on biblical principles. Don't listen to the voices. Don't listen to the negativity. Don't listen to the skeptics. We need to listen to the words that the Bible is telling us. It's evident that this nation is in chaos. It is so apparent. It is so apparent that our leaders have little clue on how to resolve all of the issues that we're dealing with. It's apparent. And the reason why this nation is having problems getting its arms around all of these fires is because we keep denying the one who created us, who has the prescription for abundant life. We keep turning our face away from God, and we wonder why we're in so much chaos. We keep pushing him back, but yet we still want to experience peace. We can't keep dissing God and expecting him to keep blessing us. In until we turn our hearts back to the Word of God, racism will never experience its cure. You can march all you want. We've been marching. And things seem to be getting worse. You can pass all the legislation you want. But the legislation is not a cure for turning a man and woman's heart toward righteousness. It makes us feel good. It makes us think we're doing something. But ultimately, the only cure for a heart that's dark is the red blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So God's word, this Bible, can be trusted. And it is, that's the second blank, it's truthful. That's what we've been talking about. It can be trusted. Why? Because it's truthful. Truth is telling something like it is. That's the definition of truth. It's telling something like it is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. That's in the word. Now, Jesus' statement is an exclusive statement. Ooh, let me say that again. Jesus' statement in John is exclusive. So, are you saying that if I believe in Joseph Smith, I won't see the Father? That's what I'm saying, because that's what Jesus is saying. Are you saying if I believe in someone else other than Jesus, I won't see the Father? That's what Jesus is saying. So I'm just a reporter. And because I have love for you, I got to tell you the truth. This word, if we follow this word, it will keep us from contemporary polytheism. We have so many people going to church who are so confused because they're straying away from God's word. We're making excuses, we're making arguments that are contrary to the word of God. God never said you can believe in whatever you want to believe and still see the Father. But we're enabling people to believe that it's all right for them to try to get to the Father through other means. And it's not going to happen. Jesus was not mistaken. Jesus was not confused. Jesus was not trying to be politically correct. Jesus was telling humanity the truth. If you want to see the Father, you got to come by the Son. Exclusive. But yet, the gospel is inclusive in a sense that if you're willing to come by the Son, he says, whosoever will, let them come. That's the inclusive part. The invitation is sent out to everybody. But we already know, prophetically speaking, that only those that desire to come will come. There'll be some, we already know through the Bible, there'll be some that reject the gospel, that reject Jesus. We already know this. So they are choosing to exclude themselves. As I share with people all the time, God is not sending anybody to hell. We choose to go to hell when we reject the invitation. The Bible can be trusted and is truthful. And it transcends time and it transcends culture. It transcends generations. The same Bible was being preached by Peter, John, James, Paul, Luke, even through Irenaeus and Polycarp, early church fathers, propagated by Aquila and Priscilla. This gospel, the same gospel that Paul had, is what we have in 2021. Same Bible. It's still accurate. It can still be trusted. And it is still truthful. Now, let's look at our handout. Psalms 30, 5 through 6. Every word of God, this is what the psalmist says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you to be a liar. Every word of God is immaculate. It's flawless. It's flawless. It's perfect. Every word. Now, does that mean that you're going to like every word that you read? Maybe not. There are some things in the Bible that I find challenging, but guess what? What I've learned is through faith, I accept God for what he says, because I'm a finite being. I'm not ready to receive some of that information. So as I grow in Christ, I start to discover what those words are really saying. And then ultimately I learn that he's saying it for my own protection. He loves me. And because I was still a babe in Christ, and because I was still maturing, initially I couldn't receive it. Initially I couldn't understand it. Initially my intellect wasn't there. But as I started growing in Christ, it started making sense. The worst thing we can do is to fight God. And we have no clue of why we're even fighting him. Because you're not ready to receive what it is he's talking about. Some things is a process. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification means that you're growing in holiness. You haven't arrived, you're growing. So if you come to a verse that challenges you, you need to submit and say, Lord, I trust your word. I trust your word. I may not fully understand it. I may not fully agree with it, but I trust you. And in due time, Lord, open my eyes. Remove the scales from my eyes so I can understand what it is that I'm reading. Amen. Every word of God is flawless. It's perfect. And then he says, look, not only is his word flawless, God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Learn to take refuge in his word. Learn to take refuge in his word. I just look at, and all of you can do your own introspection, but I look at my life. I'm so thankful for my testimony. Am I saying that I approve of everything that I had to go through? No, no. But those things helped me to become who I am. Those things were learning lessons. Helped me to understand and appreciate what not to do as well as what to do. So when I look at some of the people that I grew up with and some of the storms they've had to endure because of their rebellion, they're not where they should have been. Many of them are still dealing with life's bitterness. Many of them have aged significantly. Many of them are still confused. They're in their 50s and still trying to find out who they are. Because they are in divine rebellion, they refuse to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And for those who had, they're not exercising their gifts. They're not activating their faith. And as a result, they are in the wilderness of life because they haven't been in the Word. And then they're not applying the Word. And everything God has promised us, he will deliver. Everything he has promised us, he's good for it. He's that type of God. He's a God that doesn't lie. He's a God that doesn't even have the potential to lie. Our God is fully actual. Then our God is all love. All love. God is the embodiment of love. And because he loves us and he has no potentiality for being prejudiced, when he tells us something, it's the best thing for us. And then we find it in the B-I-B-L-E. The words that God has for us, those comforting words. Then when the Holy Spirit deals with us, he's dealing with us based on what we should have read in the scriptures. Amen. The Holy Spirit uses God talk. What is God talk? God talk are the words that God has already given us in the scriptures. So when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, he's using the words that you should have already read, and so he can bring it up inside of you to do what the Lord has for you. Amen. Sometimes I'm in situations and I can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And how do you know it's the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because number one, it's substantiated by things I read in the Bible. And as a result, I know these are not the voices of Satan. I know when Satan is shooting darts at my mind. And how do I know it's Satan? Because the things he's telling me is contradictory to the word of God. Amen. I love it when the Holy Spirit warns me about things, warns me about people, warns me about situations. And it trickles back to the word of God. I can't get away from it. Because this here, I know we have psychologists, I know we have sociologists, and I know we have psychotherapists. I know we have all these people to help us. But trust me, there's nothing that they can offer that doesn't have a biblical principle already in the scriptures. You take every good advice that a psychologist gives a person, and I can give you a biblical precedent in the scriptures. Maybe not in the same language, but the core principles can be found in the scriptures. And I'm not saying don't go see your psychologist. Many of us, we need wise people in our lives who can help us get to where we need to get to. So whoever has that wisdom that can help you become a better man, a better woman, stick with that person. And I'm talking about godly wisdom. So every word of God is flawless. This is what the Bible says about itself. Do not add to his words. We find that in the New Testament, in Revelations. Do not add to God's words. Do not take out of God's word what it's not saying. So we shouldn't add to God's words. That's called eisegesis. You don't have to worry about that term. But you do need to worry about what it means or what it signifies. It means to not add to the Bible what's not there. God is going to hold us accountable, ladies and gentlemen, for knowing his word and for making sure that we're not misrepresenting his word. Again, it's like a prescription. Who in their right mind would go to the pharmacist, get their prescription, and then take it upon themselves to add another solution to the to your prescription? That doesn't make any sense. So why would you take God's prescriptive words and then try to add stuff to it or make it say what it's not saying? The only thing it's going to do is hurt you, and in turn, you hurt other people because you'll be spreading misinformation. But God's word is lovely. It's flawless. I love it because God tells me like it is. The Holy Spirit talks to me and he tells me like it is. He'll tell me, he'll say, you're wrong in this situation. You need to correct this situation because you was in the wrong. Or your temperature is getting hot. You need to calm down. I hear the Holy Spirit talking to me all the time. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, you don't want to do it, but you need to do it. I hear him. Do you hear him? Amen. Are you in the word? Are you studying that word? Are you reading that word? And lastly, are you applying that word? It's in here. It's waiting to be read. Amen. A lot of people looking for makeovers. They want a physical makeover, and some people are looking for a spiritual makeover. This is why so many people go talk to Oprah. They're looking for some help. They go talk to Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz. They're looking for answers to life. They go see Tamron Hall. They're looking for solutions. And many of them walk past their house and the solution is right there. But they pay no attention to it. They're distracted, looking for truth somewhere else. But any advice that can't be traced back to this book is not a real advice. It's something else, but you're not going to get the help that you need. It's in this book. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, if you're unemployed, pray to the Holy Spirit and he'll reassure your heart. Number one, one thing he'll tell you to do is get out of bed and go look for something to do. Get out of your bed and go look for a job. Or you can stay at home and get on your internet and look up jobs, but you still got to go to the interview. Amen. There's a principle about Christians not being lazy, about Christians not being lethargic. There's a verse for that. And I know, I hear it all the time when they're trying to sell these applications for your phones. They'll say there's an app for that. Well, in the same way, there's a scripture for that. Whatever it is that you're going through, there's a scripture for that. If you've been abandoned, there's a scripture for that. If you're going through marital conflict, there's a scripture for that. If you're single and you just can't wait to get married, that's a scripture for that. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Amen. So there's a scripture to meet every single need that we have. God in his foresight, God in his omniscience, God with his omnipotence gave us the word of God that we can have access to all power. And not just all power, God gives us access to supernatural power. There's something called discernment, spiritual discernment. It is the Holy Spirit influencing the believer and giving them insight to things that we can't pick up with our senses. That only comes if we're in the Word and we're praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to use us. Look at Psalms 12 and 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified seven times. So basically, what the psalmist is saying is, take whatever it is we do on earth to purify something. God's word is purer than that. Whatever it is that you're talking about, God's word is unadulterated truth. God's word, it's not tainted by anything. God's word is what we need. It's pure. It's pure cut. God's word is without negativity. God's words is without any type of impurities that you can come up with. When God speaks to you, he's speaking to you from purity. When God chastises us, he's chastising us from purity. When I read this word, his words are pure. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Does not matter if you're upper class or low class or middle class. It doesn't matter if you got 1 degree, 2 degree, 3 degrees, or no degrees. Doesn't matter if you come from uptown or downtown. Doesn't matter where you come from. God's word is the equalizer. He speaks the truth in purity. Amen. He speaks the truth in purity. God's word is what we need. It has no additives and no preservatives. God's word is pure. It's the real thing. Then look at John 17 and 17. He says, but now I am coming to you. I speak in this world so that they may share my joy completely. This is Jesus talking. I gave them your word. See right there? Jesus is saying, Father, I gave them your word. And the world hated them because he gave them the word of God, the kingdom of God, the message, the kingdom of heaven message. Because he taught them the word, the world hated them. Because they do not belong to the world anymore, more than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Meaning that it's intentional that Jesus left his believers here, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world anymore than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in truth. Your word is truth. We can't always believe what our eyes see. We can't always believe what we thought we heard. But there's one thing that you can count on. God's word is truth. You don't need to compromise your Christian ethics. If the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and tells you something is wrong, it's wrong. Let us stop justifying sin. S-I-N. Let us stop negotiating with sin. Let us stop playing around with sin. If something is a lie, it's a lie. Stop calling it a white lie. It's a lie. We come up with all these terms to justify our transgressions, to make them seem less punitive. But when God tells us something is a sin, it's a sin. Your word is truth. And because we stand on Christian principles, people will talk about us. Oh, you think you special. Oh, you think you're holier than thou. You didn't even say that you were holier than thou. You're not even coming across as being holier than thou. But because you got Christian ethics, the world will accuse you of things that you're not even doing. But it's okay. Jesus tells us that even he was talked about. So if Jesus was talked about and he was perfect, then you know they're going to talk about us because we make mistakes all the time. But it's okay. You're in good company. The word of God tells us that we're in good company. That when we live for Jesus, people will talk about you. When we live for Jesus, haters will come out of the caves. When we live for Jesus, the devil is going to make sure that our mountain experience gets to a place where ridicule comes. And sometimes it's the people closest to us that cause us the most heartache. When you're living for Jesus, some people in your own orbit won't understand. Oh, you're not going party like you did with us anymore because now you're better than us. Oh, you're not going to be deceitful like we used to do. You're not going to lie like we used to do. Oh, you think you're better than us? Doesn't matter what they call you. What matters is what God is calling you. That's what matters. What God is calling you. What matters is what the spiritual contract is all about. That's what matters. The covenant from this Bible. That's what matters. The covenant we have with Jesus. That we should not bear false witness. We should have no other God beside God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? So all of the things listed in the Ten Commandments, we are to follow the principles of the Ten Commandments. And so that's what we live by as Christians. That's what we live by. It doesn't matter what the world is saying about us. What matters is what Father says about us. And living for the Father is what it's all about. Let's look at page 2. The efficacy of the Bible, meaning the effectiveness of the scriptures. Psalm 119, 105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is great imagery. Imagery. Wherever you're walking, God, the Holy Spirit, is leading it. And even when you encounter darkness, the brightness or the illumination of God's word is seen by your steps. So wherever you're going, God is walking with you in concert. And he's not going to lead you to a place that you're going to stumble and hurt yourself. He's going to lead you into a place that's full of righteousness. He's going to lead you into a place where he can use you for kingdom building. He's going to lead you into the type of relationship that you need, not necessarily the one that you've been asking for. He's going to lead you into the right business venture. When we have God's word written on the tables of our heart, bind around our neck, God is going to take us to where we need to go because his path is straight. But when we do it on our own, we find out that we've been going around in circles. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I need my pathway to be illuminated. I need to know where I'm going. I need to know where I'm going. And God will show that to you. There are people all across this country. They hop from church to church to church to church. They have no idea where they're going. No idea. And I dare to say it's because they haven't been in the Word. And if they've been in the Word, they haven't been following the Word. Oh, yes. God's word will keep you from the Israelites' journey, 40 days and 40 nights, just going around in circles. We don't want that. So we gain, put that in that blank, we gain wisdom from following God's word. We gain wisdom from following God's word. The Bible is alive. It is sharp and it's discerning. I love this passage of Hebrews because really what the author is talking about is God performing through the word, God performing spiritual surgery on us. Spiritual surgery. It's in the context of the Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4. The writer is talking about how the Sabbath has been redefined. The Sabbath, as the writer is defining it, means that God has performed all the work. Now he's inviting us into his rest. God has performed all of the work. Now he invites us into his rest. So in Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. It's not based on one specific day. It's not based on a day. It's not based on 24 hours. It's not based on a specific time, but it's based in Jesus. If you know Jesus and you find rest in him, the writer is saying that we have fulfilled the covenant of the Sabbath. That's what chapter 4 Hebrews is all about. So as he goes on, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the examples of unbelief. And what he basically was, he was comparing what the saints of old believe about the Sabbath, and that didn't make them righteous. That didn't put them in good standings with God, because they had perverted God's view of the Sabbath. For the word of God is quick. Right after he makes that statement, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That's that word, energesi. And that word means to cause something to happen. That word powerful right there is energesi in the Greek. And it means to cause something to happen. And then it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what God's word will do for you. Nobody else, nothing else, can make the claim that it's so powerful that it gets to your soul. No one can make that statement, but God can. God is the only one, through his word, that can get to the core of our soul. Think about it. God's word promises, when we avail ourselves to him and his word, it gets to our soul. We talk about soul food, but this is the real soul food. It gets to the core, to the marrow. When we get into God's word, it gets into us, and it causes us to change. It compels us to change. The word is, fill in the last blank, the word is dynamic. As Hebrews 4:12 says, it is alive and it is active. God's word changes people. It changes people. It changed the woman at the well in John 4. It changed her from becoming a person who didn't know how to choose the right man to becoming an evangelist for her time. She went back and she said, come see a man. Come see a man. It changed Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who went up the tree, and Jesus called him down, and he was a tax collector who used to take advantage of the people he dealt with in business, and he became so convicted, he told Jesus, I'm going to make things right. So the word of God will change you if you want to be changed. If you're tired of looking for love in all the wrong places, the word of God can help you with that. If you're tired of messing up your finances, the word of God will help you with that. If you're tired of being fearful about the same things, the word of God can help you with that. If you're tired of grown children not doing their part and not being responsible, the word of God can help you with that. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, God's word can help you with that. There's nothing like God's word. And then finally, it testifies about Jesus Christ. God's word testifies about Jesus Christ. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And Jesus was talking about the Old Testament. The scriptures testify about Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope I've made a good case for why we need to stick with God's word. We're going through a pandemic, but it is he that is keeping us by his word. It is God's word that's going to take us through the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Until Jesus comes back, his word will not return void. My prayers are with you. I hope that you allow his word to seep into your heart. I hope that you will to do what God is telling you through his word, and I promise you, you'll be the better for it. Father God, we thank you for this time. Thank you so much for this word. We pray, Lord, that people were helped. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.